So, the letter of Jude. Give you a moment to get there. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have ever heard a sermon from Jude before? Not too many of you. Okay. I think in about 26 years, I don't think I've ever preached on Jude. I think I've done a Bible study with Jude. So this is kind of new territory. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, beginning at verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do not understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere spiritual instincts and do not have the Spirit." But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already. We pray that now as we come before your word, that you would open our ears, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you and to receive you and to obey you. And through your word, we pray that you would conform us to your character. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, let me talk just a moment about Jude. Jude is not, we don't know Jude very well, but did you notice how Jude identified himself? He identified himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and as a brother of James. The general thinking is that the Jude that is identifying himself this way is actually a brother of Jesus. That Jesus had several half-brothers, if you will, and the most well-known one was James. And James became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. And so James was well-known, and so when he says, I'm the brother of James, well, everybody knew what James he was talking about. And so that would make him kind of a brother or half-brother of Jesus. But notice he identifies himself as a servant of Jesus. And I think it's kind of an act of humility. I think it's kind of James saying, or Jude saying, this is kind of who I am. But he's not going to draw upon kind of being a biological brother of Jesus to somehow get authority. He is not primarily defined as a biological half-brother of Jesus, shared the same mom. He is primarily defined as being a servant of Jesus. And then by saying brother of James, that kind of helps identify which Jude is this. Because lots of people were named Jude in that time. And so Jude identifies himself, brother of James, servant of Jesus. The letter of Jude, we don't spend a lot of time on it in general, but it was recognized as scripture pretty early on. We find it in the middle of the second century as part of the Muratorian canon. And so this letter was pretty early on recognized as coming from Jude, pretty early recognized as carrying authority as being scripture for the church. We think it was probably written sometime in the mid-60s. The letter of Jude is very similar to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And if you're wondering why in the world is Pastor Steve dealing with Jude today, well, that's why. We just finished 2 Peter, and Jude is very close to 2 Peter, very similar to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Scholars debate about whether Jude had a copy of Peter or 2 Peter, or whether Peter had a copy of Jude. They debate about that. Some would say that maybe they're even drawing on a similar source. The material is that similar. So that's what we're doing here. Now, like 2 Peter, the issue is false teaching. And the false teachers, we don't quite know everything that they're saying, but you'll notice that in verse 3, Jude says, I wanted to write to you, well, let me just read it for you. Dear friends, verse 3, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. So initially he wants to write about salvation, but instead he realizes that he needs to write to them about the false teaching that is infiltrating the church and that the readers must contend for the faith. Now when he says contend for the faith, what he especially has in mind here is contending for right belief and right behavior. Okay, so contending for the faith. Faith here is not so much the dynamic relationship that we share and that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. It's not contending for the relationship so much as it is contending for the content of the faith. That the content of the faith is kind of under attack by the false teachers. And so he is writing to encourage them to contend for right belief and right behavior. The false teachers, we read a little bit later on here, carry on with me to verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So here the false teaching is very similar to that Peter was addressing. We saw Peter addressing in terms of no return of Christ, therefore no judgment day, therefore sin is basically okay because it's all covered. Okay, here in Jude, there's not that much talk about the return of Christ or Judgment Day, a little bit of it. But the real focus is that these false teachers have kind of risen up within the church and are saying that because of God's grace, then it's okay to sin. And so they're exchanging kind of the gospel and the grace of God in the gospel not to sin. They're exchanging that for a license to sin. Now we've talked about this some in 2 Peter, and we just need to take a moment and go back over it. Because I think this kind of teaching is pretty alive and well today. To where people are basically saying that it's okay to sin because Jesus died for us. And it's okay if it's okay to fall and it's okay to stumble. In fact, it's okay to kind of pursue whatever desires we have, whatever life we might want to live, because Jesus died for us and all sin is paid for. And see, that's only a partial truth. Yes, Jesus died for us and all sin is paid for, but he died to set us free from the power of sin. And he died to set us free so that we're no longer slaves to sin, but we offer ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And so that in Christ Jesus and in that grace, we have the power to live right, the power to do right. And if we continue to sin, then it's not simply a matter that we continue to kind of heap up guilt. But if we continue to sin, we continue in behavior that is actually destructive. That destroys us, that destroys relationships, that prevents God from blessing through us. And so Peter is concerned that this has to get kind of uprooted, torn out of the church. Because if this kind of teaching is pervasive within the church, if people think, okay, Jesus died for me, I can go ahead and keep on sinning. Jesus died for me, I can do whatever I want to do. If that's the kind of stuff that's in the church, then it destroys the witness of the church. It destroys the people of the church, and the church no longer has hope to offer anybody. So Peter is very concerned, or Jude is very concerned, to kind of get this thinking out of the church. Well, I don't know how long to linger here. Sometimes this comes across in terms of it's okay for you to sin because really God just wants you to be happy. That Jesus has died for us, that we're forgiven, guilt is no longer held against us, and God's whole goal is for us to be happy. And then we think we know what will make us happy, and typically that's sin. And so we think we're making ourselves happy by sinning, and yet what are we actually doing? Destroying ourselves. And destroying the fabric of our relationships. And destroying our witness. And so Jude, I keep calling him Peter because it's so similar to Peter. But Jude is very concerned that the church not kind of get caught up into this trap of exchanging the grace of God, which is there to set us free from the power of sin, that we can live victorious over sin, and exchange that victory for really defeat, a license to sin. He goes on, and like Peter, next big chunk, he talks about the destruction that awaits those who teach this stuff. Look at verse 8 with me. In the very same way, these dreamers, or by dreaming, depending on how your translation works it. But these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. I want to just pause for a moment about the dreamers. The scholars aren't sure exactly what Jude is getting at with this, but here's where they kind of lean. That the false teachers were justifying their teaching on the basis of perhaps dreams, visions, experiences that they had. And so you may be kind of wondering, okay, well, where do they get off with kind of this new teaching that it's okay to sin? Well, it appears that they're appealing to some type of dream or spiritual experience that they have. And so kind of like I had a dream and God told me that it was okay for me to do this. Just to put it real starkly, it'd be like me coming home to Vonda and telling her, Vonda, I had this vision while I was studying the Word, and the vision was that it was okay for me to have an affair with somebody else, that God was good with it. Okay, and you laugh, right? But how often does that happen? To where somebody says, God showed me this, and so it's okay for me to do this, when what you're doing is actually sinful and destructive. And see, that appears to be what the false teachers were kind of basing as why they could appeal this way. And of course, how about another one? God gave me a vision last night that whoever was to come into the church today, that we were supposed to take a second offering, and everybody was to entirely empty their wallets into that offering. And it's actually a love offering for the pastor. I had a vision. Okay, but do you see what I'm getting at? And so that's basically just me ripping you off and using God to do it. And so basing this license to sin, and in this case it would be my own license to sin, on some type of experience or dream that would quote unquote give me authority to kind of rewrite the gospel to my advantage. Well, I'd actually be disadvantaged because in the end I'm destroying myself. Mm-hmm. And see, that's what the false teachers were doing. Is they were appealing to their experiences, they were appealing to their dreams, they were appealing to, appealing in a sense to really their own authority, and using that to rewrite the gospel, and in the process, they destroy the church, and truth be told, they're destroying themselves. Let's go a little further. We'll skip on down to 17. The stuff in between that, some very similar stuff. It's kind of judgment stuff, and we've kind of covered some of that with 2 Peter. Notice verse 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold? They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. In other words, he basically says, don't be surprised. There are going to be people that come. Don't be surprised. Even back when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about watching out for false prophets. That they're going to come in sheep's clothing, but really they're ferocious as wolves. He said, you will know them by their fruit. You will know them by the life they live. You will know them by what they practice. And so, for example, if someone is preaching to you to give, and yet is never very giving, false prophet. Okay, you will know them by their fruit. One of the things that's interesting here is that Jude doesn't tell them to give up on the church. Talks about contending for the faith. He doesn't talk about giving up on the church. False teachers will come, scoffers who mock. But he doesn't say check out of the church. He doesn't say go pursue your own spirituality and kind of do your own thing. No, you contend for the faith together. And I think that's so important for us to pick up on today, because our tendency is when the church disappoints us, when we discover that somebody was actually false rather than true, what's our tendency? We tend to be done with church. When we check out of the church and we just kind of pursue our own spirituality and everything's good with me and Jesus and that's fine. But that's not biblical Christianity. See, Jesus creates us anew as family. And so we don't check out of the family. We don't check out of the church just because somebody in the church may have disappointed us. And we in the church are kind of charged to contend for the faith. So that we deal with false teachers rather than simply bail out on the family. And if you're here today, and praise God you're here, and you have been hurt by the church, and you have been hurt by a false teacher or preacher, I am so glad you are here. And I just want to apologize to you on their behalf and the behalf of the church. That should not have happened. We are to be a people that really does follow Jesus. And we don't use Jesus and His grace as an excuse to pursue sinful life. And if you've been hurt by the church, thank you for coming and giving the church a second chance. And may you know the grace of God and the grace and the power to recover from those wounds and to be healed by Christ Jesus. And I apologize to you on behalf of the church. We go a little bit further in here, down to verse 20. And this is what I really want to focus on today. And this is where Jude really gets positive. We see that he's writing to the church and not the false teachers. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, I need to go over a little bit of Greek with you right here. And I hope you don't mind. It comes through pretty good. Some translations are a little bit different than others. But in that sentence that I just read, that's verses 20 and 21, there is one main verb. Okay, and the main verb, yeah, it's an imperative, it's kind of a command, and it's in the second person plural, so it's kind of you all. And what that verb is keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the main verb, that's the main statement. So, dear friends, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in God's love. Okay, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And then to that main verb, there are attached three participles. Okay, and I know I'm getting kind of technical here, but three participles. Participles are kind of ing verbs, helping verbs, we might say. And so keep yourselves in God's love. And then the first participle is verse 20, building yourselves up. So keep yourself in God's love, building yourselves up. Second participle, keep yourself in God's love, praying in the Holy Spirit. Okay, you see it? Building, praying. The third participle is waiting. Waiting on the mercy of Jesus Christ that will be given us at the last day. So main verb, keep yourself in God's love. And then these kind of participles that are hanging on that main verb is building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and waiting on the mercy of Jesus Christ to be revealed, to be given at the last day for eternal life. So let's talk a little bit about those. Because those words, or helping verbs, participles, are hanging on that main verb, keep yourselves in the love of God, then they function almost as imperatives, almost as commands. And so that's why we have different translations. That's why the NIV says, build yourselves up. And that's why the ESV says something along the lines of, while building yourselves up. But build yourselves up in your most holy faith. How do we do that? How do we build ourselves up in this most holy faith? Well, for one, you are doing it today. When we come together and we sing like we sang, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. He saved me just in time. When we come together and we sing like that and we testify to one another like that, when we are able to walk in here and say that they told me that there were no jobs, and then they call me back and they had work for me to do even though there's no jobs. What are we doing? We are building each other up in the faith through encouraging each other. And we're also building each other up in the faith when we come in and we say, pray for my brother. Pray for my sister. Pray for somebody who's going through this stuff. Because what we're doing is we're encouraging each other and we're listening to each other and we're offering each other a place to come with our hurt and our pain. So you are at work today building each other up in this holy faith. We build each other up in the faith on Friday nights when we eat together, when we play together, and when we have Bible study together. It's really kind of why I do the little plug on Friday nights. What has somebody learned? Because we need to be learning. It is so tough to be a Christian and only come on Sunday mornings. It's like coming to a pep rally. And you get encouraged and you get motivated, but the week gets long. And it is so tough to be a Christian when you only gather up once a week. And so I put the plug in for Friday nights and Bible study and a way to start the weekend. And I hope that you're in your word throughout the week. And I hope that you gather up with other Christians wherever you might be, whether it's at work, whether it's halfway house, whether it's a campus dorm, whether it's with your family. But I hope you spend time with other believers in the Word throughout the week, because that's how we build each other up. And part of the building of each other up here that Jude is concerned with is that we build each other up in correct teaching and correct doctrine. And so we kind of teach each other the Christian faith. We teach each other the Word. We pass it on to one another. And so that we begin to kind of get a framework, a mindset of what it is to live Christian and to think Christian, to be Christian. And it goes in terms of kind of the content of what we believe, but it also goes in terms of the behavior. And so that we're constantly kind of building each other up in our behavior so that our behavior fits with our belief. Now, put this together with the main verb. Keep yourself in God's love. Build each other up in the holy faith. See, as we build each other up, encouragement, doctrine, lifestyle, as we build each other up, then what happens? Then we continue to abide in God's love. I'll come back to that in a minute, but just make sure you're aware of that. That this is actually helping us remain, abide, keep our lives in God's love. The second one, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit does not mean that I have to get tears in my eyes when I pray. Okay, pray in the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that I have to go into some unknown tongue. Okay, to pray in the Holy Spirit, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to bear witness to Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into the truth of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is to give us the mind of Jesus. And so to pray in the Holy Spirit basically means that I am praying in the mind of Jesus. The Holy Spirit always helps me to refocus on Jesus. The Holy Spirit is never going to lead me in some direction that is counter to Jesus. And if there is a spirit that is leading me counter to Jesus, it is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not other than Jesus. The Holy Spirit always directs us to Jesus and bears witness to Jesus and is at work to form the mind of Jesus within us. And so to pray in the Holy Spirit is really to pray, Jesus, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus, help me to see things as you see them. Jesus, help me to respond as you would have me to respond. That's the prayer in the Holy Spirit. And so whenever we are praying, you notice that we all have kind of our own personalities of prayer. And that's all good. But what binds us together is when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are all praying, you know, Jesus, do your will. Jesus, help me to know you better. Jesus, form your mind within me. Jesus, help me to respond to the brokenness of the world as you respond. To pray in the Holy Spirit is, in short, to pray in the name of Jesus. That the character of Jesus would be done within us. Now tie it back to the main verb. Main verb is what? Keep. Keep yourselves in God's love. So when we are praying in the Holy Spirit, when we are praying as Jesus would pray, when our prayers are directed to us being conformed and having the mind of Jesus, we are being kept. We are keeping ourselves in God's love. The last one. Wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. What that reminds us of is that we are in a time of waiting. That we are waiting for Christ's return. And so we abide, we keep in the love of God in this period of waiting. And we have to recognize that we haven't received it all yet. And we have to recognize that we're still waiting the day of resurrection. And yes, we've received the Spirit now, but this isn't everything. We are still waiting. And I think sometimes we step, I don't know if I want to say outside, maybe I want to say against. Sometimes we step against the love of God because we get impatient and tired of waiting. Are you with me on that? That we feel like God has promised us something and we get tired of waiting for it. And so we start pursuing it on our own, and pursuing it on our own instead of being patient and trusting and waiting, we actually end up kind of living against God's love for us rather than keeping in God's love. And what we are waiting for ultimately is the mercy of eternal life. And sometimes we don't want to wait for God. And we begin to live kind of against that mercy and against that love. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Hear these familiar words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? How do we keep ourselves in the love of Jesus? Basically, by keeping his commands. And it's not that I can do something that is so horrific that somehow God doesn't love me. No, that's not it at all. It's not that somehow I can do something that is so bad, so horrific, that somehow I am outside of the scope of God's love. No. Rather, it's not am I outside of it, it's am I in it. And when I do sin, when I do horrific things, when I'm not right, then it's not that God has quit loving me as much as it is that I am living against the love of God. Do you see the difference? God never stops loving me, but I'm only in that love when I am living in right response to that love. And if I am sinning, well, God still loves me, but now I'm living against that love. Example. So yesterday, John Mark had a track meet. Patrick Henry, Vaughn and I couldn't go quite when he went. We had another commitment. So I love John Mark. I trust John Mark. I let him take the car to go to the track meet. So, you know, 17-year-old driving the car by himself. I love him. I trust him, giving him the car.